Today's scripture reading is from Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. The word of the Lord.
Do any of you guys ever have one of these magic eight ball toys? Right? You ask a question, you shake the ball, and see what answer shows up. Are we going to get more snow this week? As I see it, yes. Yes. Are the Patriots going to win the Super Bowl? Come on. Come on, Magic 8 Ball. My sources say no. Magic 8 Ball, you trying to get me killed up here? In junior high, the questions were mostly like, does that boy I like me? Am I going to be rich when I grow up? We liked the Magic 8 Ball because it offered us answers. It offers us certainty in the face of confusion, something concrete in the midst of so much that was vague. And of course, a toy manufactured by Mattel can only offer so much actual certainty. But even the illusion of certainty, the illusion of answers, made us feel better. Because there's something in all of us that doesn't like uncertainty, doesn't like loose ends, doesn't like the waiting in between the question and the answer. Of course, as we get older, our questions get more complicated, and the uncertainty feels more unsettling. You know, some of you all are in college right now, so you're asking questions like, is this the right major? Is this even the right college? Do I like this path enough to do this every day for the rest of my life? Maybe you're asking about a person you're dating. Is this the right person for me? Is this who I want to spend my life with? Or am I ready to have children? Or how would I raise my kids in a time like this? Is this the right job? Do I move my family across the country to take it? How do I deal with this difficult relationship, this difficult boss? What do I do in the face of all of the division and injustice and confusion and anger in the world? How can I make a difference in the face of all that is wrong? Our questions about God get more complicated. Is God even there? Why does God allow suffering? Why do some people experience God in such vivid ways, but I've never heard from him like that? How do I know what God wants me to do? Why does God seem silent in answer to my prayers? Sitting in a state of uncertainty is hard. Many times I wish I could just shake the magic eight ball and get a clear answer from God. All right, God, you want me to say something or just be quiet and zip my lips? How do I keep loving this family member I just don't understand? Are you going to heal the cancer? Why haven't you answered my prayer? I don't know about you, but I don't do well with uncertainty. When I'm faced with uncertainty, it very often leads to anxiety. And when I am anxious, I am very often not at my best. I start to think things that I would know are not true otherwise. I start to act in ways that don't align with who I want to be. For you and me, people all over the world throughout all of time, uncertainty tends to bring out the worst in us. And in today's passage, we find that we are in good company. We're in good company. The people of Israel, in a moment of uncertainty, find themselves doing something that would have been just a few days earlier inconceivable. Here at Harbor, we are reading through the Bible together this year. We've been following a plan on the Bible project called One Story That Leads to Jesus. If you haven't started the plan yet, we're on day 32 today, so you can join that plan on the YouVersion app. We have paper copies out there. But this year, we are working our way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And today, we find them actually right where we left them last Sunday. They're still at Mount Sinai. They're waiting while Moses talks to God. Last week, we talked about how the people of Israel had entered into a covenant, an agreement with God. They agreed to be his people, a kingdom of priests who would work with God to bless the entire world. And within a few short chapters, they are floundering. I want to look at this story of the golden calf today. In this story, we're going to see a repeated pattern that first happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and that has played out again and again and again throughout history. When we look at this snapshot of the life of the people of Israel, we're going to see a pattern of uncertainty leading to sin, sin leading to death, and God's faithful response. Uncertainty leads to sin. Sin leads to death. God remains faithful. It's the same pattern that plays out over and over through the pages of Scripture. And we've probably experienced that same pattern playing out in our lives still today. So at the beginning of Exodus 32, the people of Israel have been waiting for Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses first ascended the mountain to talk with God, I'm sure the people were excited. Could not wait for him to come back down with a word from God for them. Excited about their future. Then the days turned into a week. Weeks turned into a month. Excitement turned maybe into boredom. And then impatience, and then worry, and then fear. Is Moses coming back? I mean, there's a lot of like smoke and fire up there. I don't know if you guys have seen that movie Everest, but people die on mountains like a lot. So like, I don't know, maybe he's just not coming back. And their uncertainty about the fate of their leader led to anxiety. And in their anxiety, they started doing things that would have been unthinkable for them just a few weeks earlier. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." This is how they talk about Moses. This fellow Moses, the disrespect. Dude had just gone like toe to toe with the king of Egypt. He had led them across the Red Sea. He begged God for food for them. He exhausted himself answering their questions like all day long for days at a time. And a month later, this fellow Moses, who knows what happened to him. But anyway, Aaron, could you build us a cute little baby cow out of gold? That'll be basically like Moses leading us. Rude! And Aaron doesn't resist at all. He too must have been floundering in this extended period of uncertainty. wondering what to do when the waiting lasted longer than he expected. And we read what happens next. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Here at the base of Mount Sinai, while God is up with Moses on the mountain, giving them instructions on how to facilitate his presence with his people, those very same people are breaking the very covenant they had just agreed to uphold. Theologians have a lot of conversation about which exactly of the commandments the Israelites were breaking, right? Did they break the commandment about worshiping other gods? Was the golden calf like a false other god they were worshiping? Or did they break the commandment about idol worship, making an image of the one true God? So they were worshiping a false image of the one true God. And Aaron declared a festival to the Lord. And the text there uses the proper name of God. And so maybe somehow he thought he was facilitating worship of the one true God through the calf. Were they worshiping an idol, or were they worshiping a false image of the true God? I don't know. Later authors of the Bible seem to interpret it both ways. And really, it doesn't matter, because whether they were worshiping a false god or a false image of the true God, they were seeking something to give them a false sense of certainty. And we're not so different. When we are faced with uncertainty, we too start to look for certainty. Sometimes we look to false gods, idols. And sometimes we look to false images of the true God. In our uncertainty, sometimes we chase down idols, right? We might chase the idol of security. We might turn inward, protect ourselves and our people. We might choose to close ourselves off from others because it is scary to keep seeking compassion and understanding. We might chase the idol of comfort. We might plug our ears to the suffering of others and or the perspective of others as long as we just stay comfortable ourselves. We might chase the idol of self-determination. We might think, well, if God's not going to fix this, I'm going to have to do it on my own. We might chase the idol of political ideology, right? Especially in a time like this. We might start to believe that our political party or our perspective has all the answers, and anyone that doesn't agree with us is stupid or hateful or ignorant. We might chase the idol of self-satisfaction. We might seek pleasure, enjoyment, or numbing through mindless social media or Netflix consumption. We might turn to alcohol or drugs or sex to take our minds off our uncertainty or anxiety. Or in our uncertainty, we might start to worship a false image of the true God. A God that looks like me, thinks like me, votes like me, loves like me. Or a false God who's a genie to just give me whatever I want because God just wants me to be happy. Or maybe a false image of God that is just full of anger and judgment for everyone who doesn't agree with me. A false God that cares more about people like me than about other people. I wonder if you pause to consider, where do you go in moments of uncertainty? In moments of fear, what does your heart grab for when you're feeling anxious? What false gods might you tend toward? What false images of the true God might you adopt? In my moments of fear, I adopt a false image of a God who is either uncaring or unable to help. A false image of God that sees God as distant, uninterested. And so I turn from worship of the Almighty God who loves me and will take care of me. And instead, I bow down at the altar of self-sufficiency. If God's not going to help, I'll figure it out myself. If he's not going to move, I guess it's on me. I'll heal that hurt. I can help save that marriage. I can meet that need. And I place offering after offering on the altar of the idol of self-sufficiency. How about you? What false picture of God do you adopt in your moments of uncertainty or anxiety? Do you start to believe that God is limited? That his resources of love or forgiveness or provision are running dry? And then do you turn to worship at the altar of greed or security or comfort? In the story of the Bible, this moment is one of many times God's people will chase after a false god, pursue a false representation of the true God. It happens over and over again throughout Scripture, and it continues to happen over and over in human history. Over and over, when we are faced with uncertainty, God's people turn to idolatry as a way of seeking certainty in that which God has not yet decided to make clear. And inevitably, idolatry leads to death. Idolatry leads to death. The story of the golden calf really goes on for like two full chapters. And we haven't read all of that this morning, but throughout the rest of Exodus 32, we read what happens as a result of this false worship. There's a frankly horrifying scene where Moses commands the Levites to take their swords and kill people who worship the calf. And then God sends a plague on more of them. To our modern ears, this makes us uncomfortable. Makes me uncomfortable. I'll speak for myself. What kind of God is that? But to the people who first experienced God this way, the people this story was written down for, it made sense. God had declared that he was the one true God, that he had expectations about how his people would live. And they signed on the dotted line. They said, yes, we're in. And though it might sound harsh to our modern ears, what the people of Israel saw in this narrative is a God who takes his name seriously. A God who takes the way his people live seriously. A God who takes the way his people represent him to the world seriously. He was not kidding around. And in the rest of the stories of the people of Israel, this experience here was intended to demonstrate to the people the reality that if they turn from God, if the people began to run after idols and other things, when we chase false gods, he wants them to know it's going to lead you nowhere good. It's going to lead you to death. The reason the first three commandments we talked about last week deal with recognizing who God is and ordering our lives in submission to the reality of his lordship is that God knows that when we chase other gods, it will lead to death. See, God designed the world. God knows how to make it work like it's supposed to. God knows how to help humans flourish in their relationships with each other. God knows how to help humans care for creation in a way that leads to flourishing. False gods do not know those things. The false gods the people would eventually worship when they actually got to the promised land, they would require child sacrifices. They would require young girls to be sent as sex slaves in temples. The false gods of the land would encourage promiscuity, self-indulgent behavior, and a way of thinking that was kind of every man for himself. And none of those things lead to the flourishing God designed creation for. And that's true for all the false gods we worship. They all lead to death. The false god of security, leads to a self-protective tendency, a greed that cuts people off from each other, that cripples people's ability to follow God into risky but beautiful paths that he calls them to. The false god of comfort leads us to disregard the suffering of others. It leads us to a life where we put on blinders to anything that doesn't impact us. The false god of political ideology malforms us. It blinds us to seeking first God's kingdom instead of a win for our tribe. The false god of success cannot sustain us. It leads to disappointment when we realize that all the money and job titles and status in the world do not satisfy. When we chase after false gods, when we chase after idols to bring us certainty, they might, like the magic eight ball, make us feel like we have an answer. But sooner or later, they will be revealed as ultimately useless and actually leading to life. Useless in leading us toward true peace and security in the arms of our Father. As I was studying this week, I found myself wanting like the moral of the story, the lesson. So, okay, how do we not do this? Right? How do we just not worship false idols? Can we just stop it? Like, how do we get comfortable waiting on God in our uncertainty? How can we, I like to get an A+. I want the 100%. I want to just not mess it up. But the more I thought about it, the more I prayed about it, the more I looked at my life and the life of God's people, I realized something. We can't. We cannot just stop chasing idols. I know that because the history of God's people, our experiences on our own journeys, our experiences with the church in general, have they not taught us that God's people are not capable of getting 100% on this? Isn't that the story of the whole Bible? God's people fail time and time again. The early mothers and fathers of our faith failed time and again. The people of Israel failed. The great kings of Israel failed. The early church failed. The church throughout time has failed. You fail. I fail. Here at Harbor, we fail. God's people fail over and over and over. In fact, that's part of our journey towards Christ, right? Part of our journey of faith is admitting our inability to do the right thing, saying we need help. It's like that great line from the first step of 12-step groups. I admit I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life has become unmanageable. I can't do it. I can't do it. People fail over and over and over. But God never does. God never fails. God remains faithful when we are faithless. God keeps his promises even when we break ours. God loves when we don't. God keeps his eye on the prize of restoring creation when we get distracted with lesser things. That's why we need the story of the golden calf when we look at the overarching story of the Bible. It is the big idea of the story of the golden calf. Even when uncertainty leads God's people to idolatry, God remains faithful. Even when uncertainty leads God's people to idolatry, God remains faithful. In Exodus 34, Moses is back up on the mountain with God. And God reaffirms his love. He reaffirms his covenant with an undeserving people. Exodus 34:6-7 says, And God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." This is like the most repeated verse in the Bible, like over and over again in the Bible. Over and over, God reminds his people that although he will allow them to experience the consequences of their choices, his love will never waver. He will remain gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And Harbor, that is good news for us. We will fail. You're going to fail. Over and over. Lots of times. Over and over, we're going to find ourselves unable to choose what is good. Unable to choose what leads to life. And yes, God wants us to be ruthless about rooting out and getting rid of our idols because he knows they lead to death. He doesn't want that for us, but he's going to help us do that work because he loves us, because he wants full and flourishing life for us. And though we will fail, he will remain faithful. There is nothing he is unwilling to forgive and restore. I think that's why the authors of Scripture are just so free in admitting all the crazy ways they screw up. Because they had experienced the reality that every time they missed the mark, God was right there with forgiveness. Yep, they had to repent. Yes, they had to make restitution when they caused harm. But there was never a time God was unwilling to forgive. Never a time God ceased to love his people, no matter what they did. And the authors of Scripture want us to know that even when we mess up, and we're going to, even when in our time of uncertainty or anxiety, we turn to idols that lead to death, we worship a God who's in the business of resurrection. When we worship a God that specializes in redemption, we worship a God who loves a comeback story. So even when uncertainty leads God's people to idolatry, God remains faithful. So friends, what magic eight ball are you looking to for answers? Because God's answers seem slow and coming, unclear and coming. What ultimately powerless thing, like a toy made by Mattel, are you turning to in hopes of finding peace or fulfillment or security or comfort? Have you paused to consider where you turn other than your loving Father in your moments of uncertainty? Today, I want to invite you to consider that, to identify false gods or false images of the true God that you tend to turn to. And then let's do some honest consideration of where those things lead you. Has your pursuit of success or wealth really led you to contentment? Has your pursuit of comfort or security truly given you peace? Has your pursuit of relationships or sex really left you satisfied? Or have these things led to what feels like death? More fear, more dissatisfaction, more anxiety. So as you consider these things, I want to invite you to just spend some time telling God about it. There's no shame in failure. We're humans. We're going to fail. And we have a loving God who wants to hear from us and help us. Go to God. Acknowledge your tendency to look outside of him for answers and security. Confess what feels like it's not leading you to life. And then ask God to forgive you and help you steadfastly follow after him. Ask him to help you choose what really will lead to life. Ask him to help you find true security and satisfaction and peace in him. Our God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is who our God is. This God wants life for you, flourishing for you, peace that surpasses understanding for you. So today, as we do every week, we're going to take communion. And as you prepare your heart for communion, take a few moments confessing. Let's confess our worship of false gods. God already knows. Let's just lay it out there to him. Let's ask him for forgiveness. And then let's receive together these reminders of how far God is willing to go to forgive and restore us. The bread and juice remind us of the body and blood of Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus came and lived the perfect life we are unable to live. Jesus came and perfectly followed God's law in ways we cannot. Jesus chose every day in every situation to walk the way that leads to life. And then he took on himself the death that should be ours so that we can have the life that belongs to him. So I'm going to pray, and then I invite anyone who wants this life that God offers in Jesus to come and receive the elements of communion. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are so faithful. You know us. You know how we are. You know we miss the mark. You know in our anxiety we start looking for answers outside of you. You know that about us. And you love us too much to let us keep doing that. And so here we are, your gathered people, asking for your help, confessing our need for forgiveness and restoration. Help us cling to you. Help us choose what you have said leads to life. And help us then be a community that breathes flourishing and life into the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.